So this is our third message on discipleship. And as I said before, the word discipleship, disciple is, anybody remember? A student? Okay. And it's a word that we recognize in the Bible because it's used heavily in the Bible. They're students. Think of them as students. And Jesus is the rabbi, the teacher. And he said, follow me. To his disciples, and they followed him. They gave up their whatever they were doing, and they followed him. And, you know, part of that was they didn't just follow him to learn how to be better people. They followed him because he was the way. He was the truth, and he was alive. And it was through him that you have access to the Father. And they followed him because Jesus also had a plan. He handpicked these individuals. He went out and he had his mindset on certain individuals and he chose them and he said, follow me, and they followed him. And the reason he chose them was not to just follow them, but to get to a point where others were following them as well. He was showing them and modeling a way for them to repeat what he was doing, okay? It's like shampoo, rinse, and repeat. That was the whole model Jesus was teaching. Do y'all know who David Platt is? Have you heard of him? He's written quite a few powerful books. He's a really good pastor. He's big on discipleship. And I watched a video of his recently, and he said this. This is his quote. Being a disciple always leads to making disciples. That's the goal of being a disciple of Christ, is to begin to get to a point where you're actually making disciples. Anybody here ever thought they would be a disciple maker? What if I told you that that's your goal in this walk, is to get to a point where you can disciple others? Does that scare anybody? Yeah? A lot of times people expect the pastor to do all the discipling, but guess what? That really doesn't scale, does it? It doesn't scale in a world full of people. It's a model where everything's based on my ability to reach a certain number of people. And the whole point of discipleship was to grow people so that they too can reach other people. It becomes a multiplication problem is what it is. And Jesus knew how to address that. So as I was, you know, reading the Gospels and reading through Acts this week, you know, what I saw was that Jesus handpicked this group of men. There were 12 of them, to be exact. There were more disciples of Christ. You'll read about 72 and then 150 and then more and more. But he handpicked 12. And with that 12, he had a strategy. And his strategy was, if I can invest in these 12 people and teach them who God really is and what it looks like and what their calling is on their life, get them to a point where they can then take the reins from me. And if I had 12 doing that with 12 others, how many people would that impact? What's 12 times 12?
144. That was almost a trick question.
I didn't know how to do math.
144. And then if those 12 reach 12 others, you guys get the picture, right? Mm-hmm. There's serious exponential growth that takes place in the lives of people. And I think we've kind of missed that model along the way in doing church. So Sunday worship services are really important. They bring us together. They encourage us. They give us a word that helps us get our week started. Then by Wednesday, we're all starting to do this, right? Then by Friday, it's like this. Then Sunday, we start to do this again, right? Well, in discipleship, it's not just about Sunday. And it's not just about the pastor, okay? A pastor is an overseer. And I think it's it is an office in a church. It is a title. But I think each of us are called to be in a pastoral role at some point in our lives. And that means that I'm going to oversee the spiritual growth of somebody. I'm going to oversee and really invest in the life of somebody else. And it doesn't have to be 12 people, by the way, like Jesus discipled. It can be a small group of people. It can be a friend. It can be anybody. But that is what we're called to do, is to grow others in Christ. I don't know if you guys looked up, but I have an event today that has quite a few Bible verses in it. So the first one I want us to turn to is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. And this is what we call the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Do I have anybody that feels like reading that today?
I will.
Okay.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Thank you so much. So, after he invested in these disciples, he got to a point, actually it was about 3.5 years of investing in these disciples. He said, now that I've taught you, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And the model we've gotten accustomed to is let's bring people into church, and then the pastor's going to make disciples out of them. Now, this church, that's really the model. This is meant to be small so that I can disciple people in the setting. If I had 144, there's no way. That would not happen. So that's really the model of the Well Church, is to be a discipleship church, to really focus on growing people spiritually. It's never been about growing seats in this church. It's been about growing people, getting them into the kingdom of heaven. So after Jesus gives this commission, there's a couple things he gives them to do. He says, make disciples. And that wasn't just for these 12 disciples. When he says make disciples, he's saying, don't just bring them to Christ, but grow them in Christ and send them off to do the same thing. That's what discipleship is. He said, baptize them. So that's part of evangelizing, bringing them to Christ and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach them. Teach them to obey what I've taught you. And so at this point, he's saying, now it's your turn. I've invested in you. Now I'm turning you loose to do the same thing. And I'll tell you what, if you go look at the book of Acts, and see the thousands and thousands of people that came to Christ and became powerful disciples themselves, it was pretty wild. I mean, that was, you want to talk about revival, changed the world. And these were people in a hostile place. They had persecution going on all the time, people getting put in prison, killed, stoned for their belief in Christ, and yet they continued to stay the faith. So this is the model that caused the church to explode and people's lives to change and people to grow in Christ. And Jesus wouldn't have given us this example if he didn't mean for us to follow it. Now, a lot of people say, well, that worked back then, but this is a whole different time. And I'll tell you what, this is timeless. This stuff works today just as it did then. But we've kind of put it aside and commercialized how we do things. We use fancy marketing strategies, we use social media, we use every outlet we can to say, come to church and you'll be a disciple. And that's not what it's about. Now I want to talk about the role of a disciple maker. This is our target. This is where we're supposed to get to. And one of the things that I heard David Platt talk about in discipleship is discipleship has three things. Share, show, and teach. Easy to remember. Three things of a disciple maker. Share, show, and teach. Okay? So the first one is share. What does that mean? It means the ability to share the gospel. To be able to talk to somebody about who Christ is and what they did for them on the cross. That's the very first part.
I don't know why
he's growling. I'm sorry.
You growling at me, dude. It's sharing the gospel. So if you look at Mark 16, the Gospel of Mark 16, verse 15. This is Mark's writing of the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Preach the gospel to all creation. Now we see that word "preach" and we get scared, right? I'm no preacher. That's not me. I don't preach. It's a proclamation. It's stating that this is the gospel. This is who Christ is. Now, everybody in this room knows somebody that is not a Christian, right? Okay. What would it do to their life if you shared the gospel with them and they accepted it?
Change it. Improve it.
Okay.
Give them eternal life.
Give them eternal life.
Hope.
Hope. So when you think about that and you consider these good friends, we're worried about their well-being here on earth, but what about afterwards? What about helping them find abundant life? Everybody goes through trials and storms and tribulations. And God promised the Holy Spirit to all those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comforts us. And he gets us through those difficult times. And so you're offering a life-changing thing as eternal to somebody you know. Isn't that worth taking a little risk for? If somebody didn't take that risk with me, I'd still be headed to hell. I wouldn't be sitting in this chair today. I'd be laughing at you guys and making fun of you. So we're all called to share this life-saving faith that we've received. It's not meant to be bottled up. So that is the first part of discipleship, is being willing and able to share who Christ is with others. And I'm not going to talk today about specifically how to do those things. That's going to be next week. I'm going to go into real practical applications of what I'm talking about today. But it is something that I want all of you to really think about. That am I truly a follower of Christ? Because the first thing to be a follower of Christ is to be willing to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Now, a lot of people think of discipleship as, you know, somebody that's a pastor or somebody that's an evangelist being able to share the gospel. Yeah, there is a time where the Holy Spirit will show up and it will give somebody a divine gift. They speak to a crowd of thousands and people come to Christ. God uses that at certain moments and times with certain people. But he wants us each to build relationships in the lives of others and to invest in them and to share the gospel, the good news, the faith that has brought you to God. Now, I start thinking about examples of one-on-one sharing of the gospel. And there's one great example in Acts 8. If you guys would turn to Acts 8. Now, in Acts 8, Philip is standing on the side of the road, and he's on his way, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And the Holy Spirit tells him that there's somebody in a carriage, go stand over there by him. And so he goes over, and then we read that there's this Ethiopian man that is reading scripture. He's reading the books of Moses, the Jewish laws, and the prophets. And led by the Holy Spirit, if we go to Acts verse 34 and 35, and would somebody read those two verses, Acts 8, 34 through 35? Okay.
The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
Thank you, Dallas.
Is that right, eunuch?
Yeah, it's a eunuch. Uh-huh.
Did I say eunuch?
Mm-hmm.
What is that?
It's, if I recall, it's somebody that is basically devoted to serving women. Sometimes they're in charge of the finance of a king. They're over the concubines. So they're emasculated, basically. And so
they won't be tempted.
Yep. So this is exactly how God uses people to share the good news with others, right? So he's led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, "I want you to go over there." And then the Holy Spirit leads him. And after he leads him, he does exactly what Christ commanded him to do, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He shared the gospel, he received the gospel, and he baptized him. Now there's more. There's the other parts of this to grow this eunuch into Christ, but that's the first part of it. Sharing the gospel. You are so cute. Sharing the gospel and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is a big part of discipleship, showing or sharing the gospel. Now the other thing is this show. What does that mean? The disciple maker show. So we said they share, they show, and they teach. So the other part of discipleship is showing, and it's showing the gospel. Well, how do you show the gospel? Well, the first thing is we are to model Christ. We are to follow his example. When Christ said, "Follow me," what he was doing is he's saying, "I'm going to be your mentor, and I'm going to mentor you." It's like an internship, if you will, until that person develops. So how did Christ do that? He modeled the way. He lived his life he didn't say things that were contradictory to the way he lived, right? His life reflected the things that he taught his disciples. So your life is a reflection that somebody under you is going to follow, right? And so if they see you doing something that is contradictory to the model that we're called to be, what's the first thing they're going to say?
"Oh, but you did that."
You're a hypocrite, right? You're a hypocrite. Now, here's the important thing. There's this thing called, I'm trying to think of the term. It's a theological term. It's basically about moralism. I think it's what they call it, moralism. And what that is moralism teaches that you have to behave a certain way to get God's favor. Now, we read Scripture, and in John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." There is a need for us to grow spiritually and grow in our walk with Christ and learn what is right in God's eyes and try and honor God with that. But at the same time, moralism is a way for us to think that we can manipulate God somehow. It's a way of thinking that if I do these things, I'm going to receive God's blessing. You've already received God's blessing. The question is, do you want to walk in that blessing? And do you want to live your life to honor God? And so there are times where we all make mistakes. We are all in a sinful body, if you will. When they talk about the flesh, they talk about our sinful nature when you read about the flesh in the Bible. And so we are born under the sinful desires. And because we can never escape and live up to the moral laws of God, what he said is good and holy, he sent Jesus, his son, to die for us on the cross, so we receive grace at the same time. All right? But what's important is that God gives us a remedy for this in a lot of situations. If we fall into sin, there's several things that we need to do according to Scripture. One is to ask for forgiveness. God says, come to me. If you ask for forgiveness, you will be forgiven, right? The second one is to repent. That means to turn from, all right? It's to go to God and say, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to participate in the sin. I know it's wrong. I know it's against you. Father, I repent. Help me to walk from that. And sometimes it's bringing someone in your life that can encourage you to overcome those things. I think we've all fallen into that trap before, right? We do something we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes it becomes habitual where we just continue that cycle and can't get out of it. But God gives us a way. You ask for forgiveness. You turn your heart. You say, I don't want these things in my life. I want to follow you, Christ. You ask God to provide people in your life to encourage you so that you can walk away from that. But that is how we are to model Christ, to hate what is not of God and to love what is of God. That doesn't mean we're not going to fall. It means to hate those things that we used to do. Now, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, it says this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I want to explain something about this. Do not conform to the evil desires. What is conforming? It means to be shaped. It means to be molded by those things. Okay? So what he's saying is, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel conviction when you do something that is against God's holy word and against God, right? Anybody ever felt that conviction before? I know I have. And so when you feel that conviction, it's time to do those things I talked about. God, forgive me for doing this. I want to turn my heart away from this. Let your Holy Spirit lead me away and send people into my life to encourage me, to help me get my life straight in this area. If we don't, then we begin to be conformed by that evil desire. That evil desire starts to shape us and mold us. And before long, you're walking away from God. And so Peter's saying, hey, don't conform to the way you used to do things. You're a new person, a new creation in Christ. Use that new life wisely. And then in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I love that one. Yeah. What he's saying is, don't worry about what people are going to say to you. Most people, we were talking about this the other day. So Cindy and I decided to go on a vegan diet, not for any cause, but because we've learned that it would help our health quite a bit. And so we chose to do that. And I go to dinner with people I work with, and I don't know if you guys have worked with salespeople much, but they love their steak. They love to get their big, juicy steak, right? And I'm cool with that. I'm like, get your steak, man. I want you to enjoy that. And here I am with my little broccoli and my carrots, and they're over there eating the steak, and they're going, oh, man, don't you want a steak, dude? Don't you? You know, they're trying to get me to conform to them because they know that what I'm doing is probably better for me than what they're doing, right? And so that's how the world is, man. I mean, people see somebody walking with Christ and they're walking in sin, the first thing they're going to do is attack you, because they're having to look at their own life and say, am I making a bad choice here? I probably am.
That's like people who drink and party a lot. They want you to,
you to join in, right? And they try and drag you into that.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, deep down inside, they're struggling. They're the ones struggling. And if we conform to that, we're helping them struggle more. Did you know that? So we're called to set a better example, a way of life that gives life. You go look at people that party and drink all the time, and I used to be one of them, and I was miserable. That was my way of drowning out my problems instead of turning it over to God and having freedom from all that. I was walking in complete misery, and I drowned it all out, and the next day the misery was still there. And since I've come to know the Lord and His ways, and I've been set free from that bondage that I was carrying around, I don't have any desire to do that anymore. I feel totally free. I don't have that desire. I've learned that God's ways aren't just do this and do that. And that's how a lot of people look at it, is God just wants me to give up anything fun in life. That's not it at all. He cares about you and He loves you. And He's saying this way is a better way. Because these things will drag you down, and they will hold you down eventually, and it will ruin your life. Now, I haven't met too many people that have been in an addiction situation like with drugs, and then come out of it and say, man, I wish I was back in my addiction.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we are to model the way for other people's lives, right? We are to set an example, especially for parents, right? We have children. We want them to know what's morally right. We correct them. But what's important here is that God is the same way with this, in a sense. He says, this is the better life for you. This is what I want for you. And we're His children. And so His rules are to protect us. You want your kids to succeed in society, God wants you to succeed in the kingdom of heaven. And so what He's doing is He's saying, look, I'm trying to teach you how to function in this world so that My will be done on earth. So it's really important, if you're going to grow in Christ, if you're going to mature into a disciple maker, which we're all called to do, by the way, then you got to start really evaluating areas in your life where you need some help. And as somebody called to disciple others, that's part of my job is to help you with that. And eventually you guys help somebody else with that. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to do any of that. I am here to help people get past their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups, and learn to live freely in Christ so that they can go and disciple somebody else. And so if that's you guys, that's what this church is meant to be. You know, we don't go and gossip with people. We don't tell people everybody's problems. We love you guys, and we want to help you grow. Now, the last part of what David Platt teaches is that disciple makers teach. They teach. In Mark 3, verse 14, it said that He appointed 12 that they might be with Him. So I love the way Christ taught His disciples, and I think it's an art that we all miss in today's society, because it's much more efficient in a lot of people's minds to fill up a classroom and teach them a book and then send people home to do homework. What Christ did, again, His strategy was much more effective, in my opinion. He took 12 people, And he taught them by investing his life in them, by walking alongside of them, by looking for opportunities to show them lessons where they could learn. And he did that for 3.5 years. And guess what? Within a matter of a few decades, thousands and thousands of people were doing the same thing. With 12 people, he impacted that many people. That many people were taught up in the Gospels and taught in who Christ was, and that it continued to multiply and multiply and multiply. It's basically train the trainer. We've all heard that term before, right? Train the trainer. So some of those opportunities, like the loaves and fishes, that's a great teaching example for Christ, right? They bring in this basket. Lord, how are we going to feed all these people? So you, a little faith, give me those baskets. Can't God feed these people? Well, yes, Lord. Pass the baskets out. And they come back with leftovers, fed 5,000 people. It was an opportunity for them to teach him his faith and knowing that God can do all these things. And then look at all the parables that Christ gave. He spoke in parables. He used life lessons and opportunities to teach them using terms that they understood, using scenarios that they understood. The foot washing was another. Jesus taught by example, right? We all know that story at the Last Supper where Christ gets down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And that was the lowliest position for somebody to do. And yet here their teacher lowers himself down to that level and washes their feet. And he says, I'm setting an example for you. You must do this with each other. That's how he taught. And so I think that is a perfect model for us. Is Christians that are disciples that are going to be disciple makers. The Apostle Paul, he devoted his whole life to teaching. Paul was an effective teacher. He was very good at it. In Acts 18:11, it said that Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years teaching them the Word of God. This wasn't just on Sundays. This was a daily thing where he was out teaching people. Acts 11:26, it says, for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, that was Paul, met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's something you can put in your trivia hat. They were not called Christians until the Christians in Antioch, that's when the name Christian began. Before it was called the Way. They called it the Way. They considered it a sect until it exploded. And then in Acts 28:31, after Paul was put in prison in Rome, it said that he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul's whole life was teaching. Teaching him about God, it was teaching about Christ, about salvation, and about how to walk the walk. We also learn about Paul's protege, Timothy, beginning in Acts 18. And then we learn that Paul mentors Timothy until Timothy is ready to mentor others. And so Tim follows Paul. He doesn't teach him in a classroom. He gives him life examples, opportunities. He takes him along with him. And he does life with him until Tim is ready to go do his thing. And so in 1 Corinthians 4:17, we learn that it says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life. So Paul taught him his way of life in his mentoring, in his teaching. He didn't say, just do as I say. He said, do as I do, just like Christ does. And that is how Timothy learned. And then he sends Timothy out to do the same. These are the three basic principles of discipleship. To show, to share, to teach. probably in the wrong order, share, show, and teach, right? Share the gospel. Show them the gospel by the way you live, and teach them by mentoring them, by investing in their life. This is really important. That statement I made earlier that you can't be a disciple and not become a disciple maker. A true disciple of Christ gets to the point where they're discipling others. And each one of us here has that ability. Look at the guys that Jesus picked. How many of them were seminary graduates?
Probably.
Yeah, that reminds me. I dated a Jewish guy a long time ago, and he had a son who was mentally disabled, retarded. Mm-hmm. And so their synagogue would not do a bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. He couldn't have a bar mitzvah. Not just, it was only because he was disabled. And I think that's organized religion, that's man-made ideas, that's wrong, mm-hmm. That's not Christ.
You're absolutely right. And those are
Jesus would never have done that.
No.
We can't have your bar mitzvah because you're not.
Right.
You know.
I mean, Jesus taught them something very radical. They saw Jesus as somebody that was condemning their whole way of life that they were taught through Moses. What happened is there was no love in what they did. It was all rules-based religion. And Christ said, y'all missed the whole point. He healed a man on the Sabbath, and they started complaining because he did work on the Sabbath, right?
Yeah.
He's like, what's better, that this man walk or that we obey your Sabbath law? You're missing the whole point. It's about love. And Christ is trying to get you to a place where you can love others regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done. And just pour your life into them. I tell you, the greatest joy I get is when I get to find somebody that grew up in a place where they just don't know what love is. They've been abused, maybe. They've been, you know, in foster homes, whatever it might be. They just don't have a true concept of what love is. And then to be able to walk alongside of them and say, hey, I love you regardless of all that stuff. Let me show you what that really looks like. Because God's love is powerful. To be able to take somebody in and show them that. You know, there have been countless times where, and this is one of the blessings that Cindy and I get all the time. You guys don't get to see what goes on behind the scenes here. There was a guy that was really going through some physical struggles. I mean, he had some serious issues going on with his body. And he wasn't working, didn't know where to turn, and he went to several churches and they just turned him away. And somebody...
I'm so sorry.
It's all right. Somebody put me in touch with him. And I sat down and heard his story. And we came up with a way to help him. And just the way that guy just broke down and just said, nobody's ever done anything like that for me. It was so simple, too. It was so simple. But we're so focused on rules, we forget that we're here to love people. And we're going to invest in their lives. Now, you know, love takes different shapes. God's love, God is also a judge. He loves us, but he judges us correctly. Right? And so there are certain things that people get wrapped into that are destructive. You know they're destructive. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to hurt somebody else. Their life is a mess. And part of loving somebody is to call them out on that sometimes. Say, can't keep doing this. This is going to screw you up. And, you know, here's a way. Here's a better way. God can offer you this path if you want it. And there's people that are going to refuse it. And you have to learn your time is limited and God will lead you in who those people are. But don't get sucked into these cycles where people are not willing to follow, right? Because there are times where people have no desire to follow God. They want to continue in what they're doing. They have no desire. And you're spinning your wheels when there's other people that do have that desire. You have to be careful. Now, one of the other things that I read from David Platt that he wrote about, you know, four marks of a true disciple. The first one is he says, a true disciple will live with radical abandonment for God's glory. It's okay. It's quite all right. I know your age. Live with radical abandonment for God's glory. What does that mean? It means I'm going to glorify God in everything I do. I'm not going to glorify self, I'm going to glorify God. The second one is that a true disciple lives with loveful dependence on God's grace. Dependence on God's grace, lovable dependence. It means God's grace is so big, and I recognize what that gift truly is. Without His grace, I'm dead in my tracks. And His grace is so big that I'm going to now live my life abandonedly for Him. I'm going to forfeit my life for God's will. No longer my will, but Your will, Father. A true disciple lives with faithful adherence to Jesus. That means you're faithful to living out His commands, to go make disciples, to follow Christ, to go where He calls you to go. And the fourth one is that a true disciple lives with urgent obedience to Christ's mission. That means I'm not going to do this when I'm retired. It means that we don't know what tomorrow brings. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We think we do. We think we have all the time in the world to get things right, but we don't. He's saying this should be an urgency to be obedient to the calling of Christ and to live out His mission. You know, this is everybody's role, is to get to that point. You know, when Jesus said, follow me, He didn't say it was going to be easy. But He did say, my burden is light. And He did say, I'll be with you till the end of this age. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you in all things. And so even though it's not easy, He's with you in this. He's totally with you. And so that is our role. If you're a disciple, it's got to lead to a place where you're making disciples. That's what it means to follow Christ. There's an awful lot of spectators today in church, but not a lot of people getting involved. So I want to ask some reflection questions, not for you guys to answer, but for you guys to think about and pray about. And the first one is, what steps are you taking to grow to that point where you can make other disciples? What steps are you taking? We got to have a plan. We got to really evaluate our lives and set some clear, concrete steps that each of us needs to take to get there. The next question I would ask that I want you guys to really think about this week is, what is preventing you from taking those steps? I know that Cindy's doing a Bible study on stuck, being stuck, and how to get out of that. To get unstuck, one of the first things you have to do is figure out what's keeping you stuck. The next thing is, what is my plan to get unstuck? What steps am I going to take, am I willing to take, to get to the next level? Yeah, God's got to be the number one in all of this. You know, if if we're not really developing a relationship with God, then we don't go any further until that relationship is really developed. And then here's something that is going to hit all of us in the heart, including myself. What are you going to say when Jesus returns? What if you were to come back tomorrow and you reflect on your life and he says, so how have you served the kingdom? You know, I heard a video by Francis Chan that gave me chills because he was so right about what he said. In the Bible, God talks about this day of judgment where people will say, Lord, Lord, I came and prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did this and that in your name. And Jesus said, away from me, I never knew you. That day is going to come. That day is going to come. And I'm telling you, Christ has laid out the plan for our lives. When that day comes, are you going to be the one saying, Lord, Lord, I did all these things in your name? Or are you going to say, Lord, I've walked with you this whole time. I've gotten to know you. I followed everything you've called me to do. You can say, welcome, my faithful servant. I don't want to be the one on that judgment seat saying, Lord, I never knew you, or him saying, I never knew you. I want my life to be in a relationship with him all along and being willing to go where he calls me. Those are all really important questions that we all have to deal with. We can sweep them under the rug and pretend like it's not there. Or we can be real and say, this day is coming. How are we going to respond? Let me go ahead and close this in prayer.